You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to be able to welcome you today and celebrate the Second Advent Sunday with you. This time we're also going to dismiss the children to their Sunday school. You are free to slip out at this time. You know, we've lit the candle of joy this morning, and this is the season of joy, isn't it? We sing joy to the world. We think about joy. We hear about joy. We may have an expectation that somehow Christmas will visit us with joy, that joy will show up in these weeks, certainly on Christmas Day, under the tree perhaps, or in the circle of family and friends, because according to Andy Williams' tune, it is the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. So let me ask you, Christmas is just around the corner. Are you filled with joy?
Yes.
Are you filled with joy? Always seems to be one person in the crowd that is joyful around this time of the year, but what is the temperature reading on your joy thermometer? What would you say? Lukewarm? Red hot? Ice cold? You know, there's so much in life, there's so much in life that is stacked up against us to steal our joy, to take our joy. Life's circumstances can take us from hot to cold in an instant. A challenging health diagnosis, a difficult family situation, crushing job loss, the unending battle with sin in our lives, the toll of chronic suffering, the loss of a loved one, financial difficulties, a strained relationship, a dream that goes up in smoke. It's not uncommon to end the year on a joyless note. Why is deep and lasting joy so elusive when Christmas announces good news of great joy, Luke chapter 2, verse 10? Why is it that joy so often comes and goes in our lives? Why does our joy thermometer seem to have these wild fluctuations between joy that can be red hot one day and then ice cold the next? How can that be when the Lord himself says to us, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete, so that your joy may be full, that it may be abundant? John chapter 16, 24. And so, how do we arrive at joy? Or how does joy arrive in us? Last week we considered a sure hope. How can we live with a sure joy in these days? And to help us, let's consider the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Last week we looked at the account in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 28, where Mary, likely a teenager at the time, was engaged to be married, was then visited by an angel, the angel Gabriel, with news that she would be with child, though a virgin. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You know, I don't know how you and I would have digested this news or responded in this kind of circumstance. But I, for one, I cannot see at first glance, at least, that this would cause anyone's joy thermometer to move higher than cool or at the most lukewarm. How is this an expression of God's favor? Think about it. How would Joseph, her fiancé, respond to this news? Never mind Mary's parents and the whole neighborhood. Would anyone buy Mary's story of an immaculate conception, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and cause a fetus to miraculously appear in her womb? Mary's future was in serious jeopardy, wasn't it? Her engagement was on the line, her reputation on the line, her family relationships on the line, her life on the line. People back then were pretty quick to pick up stones, start throwing them. And the prospect for a joyful Christmas would have probably faded, you would think. I mean, what were her options? Most young girls in her shoes, they'd have taken the next bus to Jerusalem and laid low for at least 9 months, right? Maybe she could talk to Gabriel again, talk him into stopping in at her parents and at Joseph's place and at her closest friends on his way out of town to give them a heads up that it all was legit. And so what is so surprising, as I've read this so many times, we look at this almost every year, don't we, this story, but what is still so surprising to me, so impressive, is Mary's immediate response to this news. There is no arguing, there is no negotiating, there is no bargaining, there is no blaming God for putting her into this thorny situation. Instead, there is full submission to the will of God, to the ways of God. Luke chapter 1:38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. And this is perhaps one of the great secrets to arriving at a place of joy. Joy that is not dependent on our circumstances. A readiness to go along with God's program for our lives, even if it means that we could lose some things that are dear to us. When a circumstance arises in our lives that takes us by surprise, like Mary's staggering change of events in her life, we always have a choice. We have a choice in how we are going to respond to what happens to us. We can yield to God's way and trust Him to carry us through, or we can go our own way. But we find a sure joy, and this is my first point, we find a sure joy as we submit ourselves to God's ways as shown to us in His Word. We find a sure joy when we submit ourselves to God's ways as shown to us in His Word. "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word," according to your way, not my way. And folks, that's not easy, is it? But that is the Christian life. That is the Christian life. That's God's call. Submission and trusting. Giving up our way and walking in His ways. And trusting that He will be faithful, even when we don't understand our circumstances. And He is faithful. That is the path for the follower of Jesus. The circumstances may be difficult. There is never a promise in the Bible that we may find joy in our circumstances. It's not there to be found. We find our joy in entrusting ourselves to Him who is ever present with us in His faithfulness. King David, he figured that out. And he says this in Psalm 16, verse 11. He says, "You make known to me the path of life." He shows us the path. He shows us the way. His word counsels us and shows us the way in which we should walk. And as we follow Him on that path, we experience joy because our eyes are not on our circumstances, but our eyes are on Him. And then he says this, he says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. As we walk with him, there is fullness of joy. And the closer we walk with him, the more there is joy in our lives. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. We really don't know how much Mary understood during this encounter that she had with Angel Gabriel. We don't know how she interpreted all that he said to her on that day. But after Mary has had a few days to digest the gravity of the news, we find her singing. We find her singing a song. This incredible song known as the Magnificat, which we heard read earlier by Judith. And it's as if the news had somehow sunk in about the significance of the angel's announcement to her. The pieces were starting to come together. And Mary's response was joy. Was it not? Her response was joy. And we ought to catch this. Joy is a response. Joy is ignited by a realization. What did Mary come to realize? What did she come to see that she would respond with joy in this situation? Well, let's take a look as we go to Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46. Luke 1, 46, and we'll look through 55 as we revisit the song once again. Verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." What does that mean? My soul magnifies the Lord. You know, we know that God cannot be made bigger than he already is. But God can become bigger to us. God can become greater to us. More valuable to us, more cherished by us, more revered by us, more loved by us. As if to say, I want to make more of the Lord because I discovered how much greater he is than I ever realized before. Have you been there? Let me ask, what is it in your life that you are magnifying in these days? You see, we magnify, we glorify, we honor that which we take joy in. Isn't that right? That's what we magnify in our lives, the things that are our joy, are the things that we enjoy. And what do we take joy? Mary magnifies the Lord because she has come to see that he is the object of her joy. And so we too can find a sure joy in magnifying the wonder of who God is. In magnifying the wonder of who God is. And then she says this, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And here it is, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Rejoice here in the Greek, agaleleo, which conveys an intense, exuberant joy, the kind of joy that makes you jump up and down. This is not a mere feeling of happiness, but it's profound exaltation. And what is this joy in? This is at the root of enduring joy. We can only find enduring joy in an enduring object. Isn't that true? As soon as the object crumbles, the joy goes. But if we can find an enduring object in which to put our joy stays. Does that not make sense? And the object of Mary's joy is clearly defined for us here. It is in God my Savior. Her joy is in God my Savior. Her joy is a result of her faith in God her Savior. God who remains Savior no matter what circumstances we might find ourselves in. Her joy is in him no matter if people misunderstand me. My joy is in him. No matter if father and mother forsake me, my joy is in him. No matter if I lose home and health and advancement and man's approval, my joy is in him. You know, the diamond earrings under the tree may give you temporary happiness. So might the sports car parked in your driveway with the red bow on it. Anyone getting one of those this Christmas? Or the latest iPhone, or the Caribbean cruise, or a new puppy. These joys are all temporary. They do not last. They do not last because the objects are powerless to supply anything more than a temporary happiness. But we can find a sure joy. We can find a sure joy in magnifying the wonder of who God is. But not only does Mary's joy rest in God, her Savior, but it also rests in God who has come near to her, in God who has shown his grace to her, in God who has visited Mary with his favor. And so Mary finds a sure joy in recognizing what the Lord has done for her. In recognizing what the Lord has done for her. Verse 48 says this, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant," speaking of herself. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And you know, this statement ought to give us great hope, as it points us to the essential truth of the gospel. Mary understood that God comes to the undeserving. He comes to those who are like Mary, helpless, humble people who are nobodies. He comes to those who have no power to save themselves. He comes to those who acknowledge their need for a Savior. 1 Corinthians 1:27 is so counterintuitive to how our world operates, but it says there, "But God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chooses what is low and despised in the world." Even an unlikely teenager to bring the Christ into the world, he chooses even a Mary, and he chooses even you and me. Doesn't that fill us with awe? I mean, do you ever say to the Lord, "Why me?" Do you ever say that? Do you ever think that? Why me? Well, why me in the sense of, why would you want me? You see my flaws, you see my failures, you see my faithlessness, you see my divided heart, you see my feeble devotion, you see my shaky faith. Why would you come to me? Why would you reveal yourself to me? Why would you love me? Why would you choose me? Why would you save me, include me, bless me, keep me, favor me? Why? But is this not our joy? That he would, and he does. Is this not our joy? That God has come to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he has looked on our humble estate, and he counted us worthy of receiving his grace and his salvation. Do we have a reason for joy, friends? I think I heard two people say yes this time. We do have a reason for joy. Joy even in the midst of tough circumstances. We still have a reason for joy if we place our joy in the right place. And so Mary continues, she says, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." All generations will call me blessed. That may sound to us a little boastful, maybe a little proud, but that's not really the intention here. Blessed here really describes a joyful situation of those whom God favors. Mary is blessed as she knows it, and her joy is in the Lord and in what he will and is able to accomplish through a humble servant. And then in 49 it says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You know, is that not what we affirm? Is that not what we affirm as those who have come to know the Lord and his salvation in a personal way? "For he is mighty, he has done great things for me." Can you say amen to that? Amen. Has he done great things for you? And this is where we find a sure joy, lasting joy, in recognizing what the Lord has done for me and for you. Has the Lord done great things for us? And the follow-up question is, has he not done it all for us? He's done it all. Mary recognized that. She didn't bring anything to the table. He did it all. You know, Tim Keller, he asked the question, what is Christianity? And he says in one of his books, he says, if you think Christianity is mainly going to church, believing a certain creed, living a certain kind of life, then there will be no note of wonder and surprise about the fact that you are a believer. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? You're just going to say, of course I am. It's hard work, but I am doing it. We don't do it. Christianity, in this view, is something that is done by you. And so there is no astonishment, there is no wonder about being a Christian. However, if Christianity is something that is done for you and to you and in you, then there is a constant note of surprise and wonder, and there is a constant note of joy. Because I didn't do it. Jesus did it all. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary's song, as we look at it, can be split up into three parts. Verses 46 and 47, we hear Mary praising the Lord, magnifying him. And, you know, I looked at that and I thought, would I keep magnifying the Lord even if things don't go my way? You ever think that? You ever ask yourself that? Would I keep praising him even if my worst fears come true? Would I still be able and willing to praise him when everything seems to go wrong in my life? You know, I saw this picture, if you want to put that up, the other day on social media. Until my last breath, I will praise God. Even in a hospital bed, hooked up to all kinds of things. You know, I hope that I would be that man. I hope so. I hope that I would be that person when life gets really difficult. I pray that we all will be able to keep praising the Lord no matter our circumstances, no matter the difficulty of our situation, that we would keep praising the Lord. And then verses 48 through 49, they explain why. Why magnify him? Why keep praising him? And the answer is that he has looked on us. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Has he not looked on you and looked on me? Why would we keep praising? For he is mighty and has done great things for us. Not always done what we want him to do, but he has done the most important things for us, has he not? Is that not true? Is that not reason for joy? And then there's the third part of the Magnificat, the verses 50 through 55, which celebrate God and his greatness, God and his goodness, God and his power. Praises the character of God, the mercies of God, as it applies not only to Mary, but to the whole world. And this is really a prophetic statement. Yes, God is doing some of that and has done some of that in history, but it will perfectly come true in the future one day. I'm just going to read these verses again. 50 says, "And in his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." There's that one word, mercy, it comes up again. Verse 51, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." There it is again. "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." You know, these last verses in Mary's song here are echoed really throughout the scriptures. And these words, they are prophetic in how the coming Messiah would usher in a kingdom of radical social reversals, if you will, where down is up and up is down. And a lot of this parallels what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. We can see parts here of these prophecies that have already been fulfilled in history all throughout when God showed himself faithful, but one day we will come true. These prophecies will come true in perfect completion. And so we can find sure joy, not only in what God has done for us, for me and for you, and already has done in the world, but what he will do in his eternal kingdom. And there is joy to be found there in anticipation in what God is still going to be doing. You see, mercy and strength is shown not to be given to the self-sufficient, but to those who fear God. That's what it says here. The proud are brought down low, the humble are exalted, the hungry are filled, the rich are sent away empty. God's mercy is underscored in this last part of the song. It reminds us that if we count ourselves as the hungry, the humble, the weak, those who are in need of help and mercy, those who are in need of healing, those who need a Savior, to those God gladly shows his mercy. God loves the underdog who calls on him for mercy. But there's also a warning here for all those who trust in self. The warning here. Who trust in power, in their performance, who trust in their prosperity. These are all substitutes for God. Poor substitutes for joy. Joys that cannot deliver and which in the end will send us away empty. So what does this song teach us in this season of Advent? Young Mary, she found herself in a most precarious circumstance when the angel of Gabriel announced God's plan to her. God's path for her, to be the channel through which the Savior would come into the world. And her response is truly worth pondering in this Advent season. You know, we can think of the Christmas story, the coming of Jesus, of God in his mercy and love, which is seen in the sending of a Savior to save us from our sin and to give us life, eternal life. We can think of it as a nice story in this season. We can revisit it out of tradition and say, isn't that nice? It's a kind of, it can be a nostalgic addition to our Christmas celebration, as something that in the end may leave us lukewarm, untouched, or we can discover, as Mary did, how great our God is. How great our God is, and find in him our ultimate joy. Find in him our ultimate joy, as Mary did. And so we too can find a sure joy, a lasting joy, an enduring joy in submitting ourselves to God's way, in magnifying the wonder of who God is, in recognizing what the Lord has done for me, and in anticipating what the Lord will still do in the future. You see, Jesus, he came to liberate us from a life of chasing happiness. We expend a lot of energy, don't we, chasing happiness. Happiness in things and people in more favorable circumstances. Jesus came to free us from our obsession with these distractions that cannot deliver. Jesus, the Savior, willingly came to us to show us the glory and love and the surpassing worth of God the Father. And Jesus died for us so that our sins would be atoned for, so that we could come to God the Father and find our joy in Him and find life in Him and live our lives for His glory, to magnify the Lord and find our greatest joy, our sure joy in God our Savior. You know, sometimes I think if we would only come to the end of ourselves, we would only come to the end of ourselves and see that we have but one overarching need. One great need that overshadows all our other needs, all our other desires, and that is our need for the Savior. Our need for the Savior. And finding in Him then a sure joy in this Christmas season. That is a goal that I am praying for in my own life, and I pray it for you. Because then we too will know what David meant when he said, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we hear these words in the Scriptures, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." If there's anyone in the world who has reason for joy, is it not us who know and who have heard and who have responded to the good news of great joy that will be for all the people? The news of a Savior who has been born to us, who is Christ the Lord. And so we pray, even today, would you fill us with your joy in this season? Real joy, enduring joy, joy that is not regulated by our circumstances or our moods or our challenges in life, but enduring joy because we have come to see that there is no better way than to live our lives in submission to you and to your word. Because we have come to see the wonder of who you are, and we have come to recognize what you have done for us. And joy, joy, because we are citizens of your kingdom already now and will be for all eternity. And so we say with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.